It's hard watching someone you love make the wrong decision and suffer for it in the way that we see in the parable of the prodigal son. But we all suffer that fate in some way. Children, friends, siblings, and other relatives. There is someone in your life whom you've seen walk right into a bad situation, and there was nothing you could do about it. Maybe you thought it could have been avoided if you were just more loving, or more aggressive, or more intelligent. Then perhaps that's true, but in some cases, it is simply our fate to watch and to suffer, like the father in the parable. And what was in the father's heart when he heard his son say to him, "I wish you were dead so I could have my money." Not directly, of course, but implied in his request for an inheritance that's supposed to come after death. What was in his father's heart when he watched his son walk into the distance with all his possessions and ambitions? Do you think the father knew what his son was chasing after? Do you think he knew what kind of pain and suffering it would probably bring to the child that he loved? What was in the father's heart? And did you notice the two parables before this? The shepherd chased after the sheep, and the woman looked diligently for her coin. Why did the father not act like these? Why does Jesus give us three stories with the same point? That's actually a trick question. These three parables, though similar, do not have the exact same meaning. They have the same basic topic: sinners and forgiveness. Now, we all like to beat up on the Pharisees for their hard-heartedness, for their legalism, and to some extent, we are right to do that. But we often let our critiques of the Pharisees forget. They cause us to forget that they weren't wrong in every way. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," they say of Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't simply call them wrong, as he's not afraid to do in other places. Rather, he gives these three parables about the relationship between the righteous and sinners. He does this because there is more than one kind of sinner and more than one kind of way to deal with them. The Pharisees were wrong to say that we should never associate with sinners. But Jesus knows better than to go to the opposite extreme and say that it's always right to associate with every sinner in every circumstance. Instead, he gives us these three parables with these three kinds of responses. The parable of the lost sheep. It's one of our favorites. The lost sheep is the sinner. The shepherd is Jesus. And he comes to save us from our sins and certain death. We like it because it shows that God understands our weakness and that sometimes we just get lost. Sheep are fairly stupid animals. They curiously wander behind a bush and then past a tree, and before they realize it, they're cut off from the flock. They're all alone. There's a video right now circulating on the internet that shows a shepherd reaching into a hole and dragging out a sheep by its hind legs because it had buried its way in there. Like sheep, we can often find ourselves falling into sin through ignorance, carelessness, weakness, or a bad curiosity. We don't really mean to leave the flock, but somehow or other we find ourselves separated. But Jesus comes to get us, sometimes literally, in a figure with a family member or a friend or maybe a helpful priest. The parable of the lost coin, however, is a bit different. The coin didn't lose itself. The woman did, presumably through her own carelessness. Indeed, some people leave the faith not just because of their own sins, but because of the mess in the church and among believers. The Lord knows that human members of this church make a mess, and that mess causes some people to leave. Often, their return to the faith and the church comes from cleaning house, so to speak. It comes from a kind word, a well-placed apology, a careful effort to address the gaps in ministry, or maybe an encounter with some of the more redeeming qualities of the church's ministries. And then the last parable, the prodigal son. It invites us to a deeper reflection on the heart of the Father. All that we see is the son leaves, the son suffers, the son returns and is accepted. The father lets him go, and we don't hear anything from him until the son returns. Why didn't he chase after him like the shepherd and the sheep? Because this wasn't simply getting lost. The son knew what he was doing. He was resolute and determined enough to bluntly ask for his inheritance with the stated intention of leaving forever. He took the time to gather it up, pack it away, and carry it off into the distance. And if the father showed up in the middle of the son's partying and urged him to come home, what would have happened? Indeed, obstinance in sin is a reality. There's often little we can do to stop someone who is set on it. Some sinners are determined to stay their course regardless of God's offer of mercy. The problem with the Pharisees is they seem to assume this about every sinner, that every sinner who has sinned a major sin in the past is stuck there. They're like the older brother in the parable. They fail to realize that the sinners who were drawing near to Jesus to listen to him are beginning the process of repentance, and they fail to realize that God accepts that. In all three parables, that the point is that God delights in the return of those who have sinned. His beloved people, he rejoices to forgive them. And I call attention to the differences between the parables because we face a particular temptation today, and I think Christ foresaw it, the temptation of false mercy. The father did not chase after his son, but he did not do nothing. What was in the father's heart that he could not follow, but did not give up? The father did not follow the son in body, but he did with his heart. His heart followed in the form of grief, in the form of prayer, in the form of hopeful expectation. Notice how he spots his son from a long way off. Why was he looking into the distance, and how was he so quick to recognize him, who he hadn't seen in so long? He probably had a daily habit of scanning the horizon, letting his heart turn to his son, offering prayers, and affirming his hope that someday, somehow, he would see his son again. And so I speak to all of you who have already thought of someone while I'm speaking. To all of you who know of family members or friends that have resolutely determined to go the wrong way. Do not give up hope. On the other hand, you may be tempted to simply condone their actions, to try and get along. But there are many sinful lifestyles and decisions that keep us at a distance, but they cannot stop our love. We cannot cooperate with their sin. We cannot legitimize it, but we can pray for their return and never cease to treat them with love. And of course, this tension between rejecting the sin and loving the sinner, it hurts. It's tempting to give it up, like the older brother, to say, don't worry about it. They're gone forever. But this tension, this holding on to love while rejecting sin, helps us to recognize what is in the Father's heart. It is a virtue to be able to grieve for sinners, to love them enough, even though it hurts, without condoning the sin. It gives us an experiential glimpse into the Father's heart, and it can be a saving remedy for us because we begin to see how our own sins cause so much pain to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so pray now to recognize that pain. Pray now for the grace to love until it hurts. Pray now for the grace to remember the Father's gifts and to experience His mercy for yourselves. Turn from your sins once again. Go to the Father's house in confession. Please join me in the eager hope for the return of others, and be ready to rejoice at their coming. For there are still many who are dead, but may yet live, who are lost, but may yet be found.